Okay, good. All right. So this morning we're looking at hospitality and the satisfaction of the fatherless. That's what we're calling this morning, upstairs and down. And you can turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Yay! And we're going to read that together. I hope this chair won't fall apart. Boy, like there's a lot of things that are funny around here, right? Maybe if I turn, actually, I can figure this out. Pretty close. Good. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 26. And we're going to begin. I've only written certain verses down here. I've got really bassy. My voice sounds really bassy. Does it sound?
You're just particularly masculine today.
Yeah. And we're going to start reading at verse 5. And this, by now, this should have, if you've been around for all the fall, really, this will have sounded familiar. That sounds better. Thank you. This will sound familiar to you. I'm going to read it again, though, just because it's good to keep reminding ourselves of the whole picture. And we're going to zone in on one particular verse in verse 11, actually one phrase in verse 11, but I wanted to read the whole thing. So this is, remember, this is that the Israelites were instructed to do this as they brought their gifts of their produce, their tithes, into the temple or wherever the Lord had set. It wasn't always the temple, it wasn't always the tabernacle. It was different places because Israel's a big place. And, you know, you can't just pack up all your grain onto a donkey and head off, you know, 50 miles in one direction or 50 miles. There was little spots. They had depots. But so that's the context here. And God is giving them some directions, some encouragements on what to do when you bring your produce in as your tithe. And he says, "Then you shall declare before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. And the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, our toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Place the basket before the Lord your God and bow down before him. Then you and the Levites and the foreigners residing among you shall rejoice in all the good things the Lord your God has given you and your household. When you are finished, when you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Remember to include the Levites and the foreigners living among you in the celebration," is another translation of verse 11. "Every third year you must offer a special..." I'm reading over verse 12 again. "You must offer a special tithe of your crops. In this year of the special tithe, you must give your tithes to the Levites, the foreigners, orphans, and widows, so they may eat in your towns and be satisfied." Eat in your towns and be satisfied. Have you ever been in a situation where you just felt like you couldn't win? Like in a time of your life, or in a scenario where it's just like every which way you turn, it's just not going your way. And if you have been, maybe you can relate to this fellow here. You remember this cartoon? This was actually, I think, the very first time this one was published was back in the 50s, actually. But every single time, and this is the running joke between, this is Charlie Brown. You guys know Charlie Brown, right? Yeah. Younger generations, I'm not so sure. But anyways, but Charlie Brown and Lucy, right? And every time Lucy convinces Charlie, no, this time I'm not going to pull the ball away as you're running up and about to kick it, right? But every single time in the history of the comic strip, what happens? Lucy pulls the ball away, and Charlie Brown again goes flat and lands on his back. It's kind of like, you know, like we watch a lot of, pretty much every Jets game, Winnipeg Jets game in our family, and it's kind of like, you know, the standard line that you hear after they lose, right? And this is any hockey team. Where are you? You know, it's like hockey players go to school to learn how to talk about nothing, really, basically. Like, oh yeah, we got a bad bounce. They always talk about that. We just got a bad bounce, you know, or oh yeah, we didn't play a full 60 minutes. You know? These are like the lines that they always say, right? But it's like a bad bounce, right? Have you ever had a time in your life where it's just you were getting the bad bounces? Lucy, it felt like there was some Lucy standing behind the scenes, always pulling the ball away just as you were about to kick. And you always seem to end up on your back, hey? You know what I'm talking about, right? Sometimes it just feels like sometimes, you know, we're just in those seasons. And what we're talking about here this morning, and what Deuteronomy is specifically encouraging us to care for, are four categories of people that just always seem to be thwarted. They always seem to have the ball pulled out just before they're about to kick, and they just can never seem to get ahead. They can never get the kickoff or the puck in the net. And those categories of people we read about are the Levites, foreigners, orphans, and widows. And so we're going to look at those this morning, and we're going to look at why would God specifically mention these four categories of people, and what's the deal here? Why? And he mentions them throughout the Bible. This isn't the only time. And basically the main point that I'm going to get at, I'm going to give you the punchline before we even get to the end of the joke, so to speak, but so that we can relate it all back to this, is the main point here is that because we've received God's goodness, and this is the main point of this passage too, right? Remember, they're bringing in their gifts to the Lord. Who gave them the gifts? Who caused the produce to grow? The Lord, right? That's the context. Because we've received God's goodness, we're to give it up. We're to give it away. Because we've received, we are to give. Because we've received God's kindness, his hospitality, his forgiveness, his provision, we are to extend it to others. That's the main point. Our lives are in some way, shape, or form to bring satisfaction to others, that they may eat in your towns and be some of your some of your translations will say, what do your translations say? Yours says satisfied?
Eat their fill.
Eat their fill. What else? Is there any others up there?
Satisfied.
Satisfied, yeah. Be filled is another one. But that's kind of the idea, right? Is to eat their fill or be satisfied. So let's look. These Levites, foreigners, orphans, and widows, they were all four existed outside of the normal safety net, the normal social safety net. They didn't have EIA in those days, obviously, but there were some things that were in place, like as far as families and households that would take care of each other. The Levites, the foreigners, orphans, and widows didn't have anybody to take care of them. So they existed outside of the normal safety net for the Hebrews at that time. Concern for orphans and widows. And specifically, not all widows were poor, but they had a high tendency to be poor. It was pretty common in the ancient Near East. Like, it was a pretty normal thing if you read through different Egyptian texts and other ancient Near Eastern texts. Concern for orphans and widows was pretty normal. It was a pretty normal thing to do. It might be a little bit more accentuated in Israel, but the foreigners was one that was highly... highly emphasized in the Hebrew people. Deuteronomy 10, it says, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He's a great God, the mighty and awesome God who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. He ensures that the orphans and widows receive justice. He shows love to foreigners living among you, and gives them food and clothing. So you too must show love to foreigners, for you yourself were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. In Job chapter 31, Job is talking, he's saying, like he's basically saying, oh, I've done all this stuff. All my life I've cared for orphans, like a father. I've caused the widow's heart to sing. Not sure what causing the widow's heart to sing would look like. That's a good question. But the point is that he's followed through on the commands that have been given. He's taking care of the orphans. He's taking care of the widows. James chapter 1, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Think about Elijah. He was sent to a foreigner who was also a widow to take care of him in the desert. Because of God's care for them, God's people, because of God's care for them, because he provided for them, they were to extend that care to others. And these groups of people either had lost the ability to care for themselves or never had the ability to care for themselves. They were vulnerable. And because of that, they often found themselves where they were marginalized.
Sir, I don't understand how the Levites were marginalized.
I'll tell you. Yeah. So, and we'll get there. That's a good question, Sarah. Thanks for asking. They never had the opportunity to provide for themselves. But we'll get there. So, but I want to key on in one quick verse before we jump into, or one quick word out of a verse before we jump into all four of those: the Levites, the widows, the orphans, and the foreigner. And it's this word, satisfaction. And so we talked about eat their fill or be filled and satisfied, and this idea of satisfaction, so that they will have enough to eat in your towns, so that they may eat their fill within your towns. Another version says, let them come and take as much as they want to eat for as long as these supplies last. And so they may come, they may eat within your gates and be filled. And the version that I'm using is saying now, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. Obviously, Mick Jagger wasn't in touch with these guys, right? He wasn't in touch with good high school grammar either. But can't get no satisfaction. There you go. But what kind of satisfaction are they talking about here? So obviously on one level, right, it's food, right? So they bring in grain and all the other offerings that they would bring. So there's one sense of that, and the eat your fill, that's specifically talking about that, about food, right? So there's that level of being filled just in your belly. But there's also, it's a bit more than that. The word there can also be used, you know, can be kind of like translated a ripe old age. A ripe old age. So like a satisfied life. A life that's full, that was just bursting with good stuff, you know. So if you think about it like that, it adds a little bit more than just feeding people who are hungry, right? That's part of it. It's hard to be satisfied in other areas of life if you're hungry all the time, right? Like if you're hungry all the time, you're not thinking about, oh, I wish I was more loved or something like that, right? And if you're really, really hungry, you're not caring about if you had a roof over your head. You're just like, I need food now. But once that's taken care of, you can begin to think and operate on the other levels of satisfaction. So the care was both, you could say it was both physical. So there was a physical element to it, but there was also a spiritual element to it, a deeper non-physical element. And remember that this was all in the context of worship. It was the Israelites bringing their food. It was an act of worship to be bringing this. And so inviting the Levites, the foreigners, the widows, and the orphans to both celebrate with them, to party with them, but also to give food or provide food for them or provide ways for them to sustain themselves, it was all an act of worship. And so this idea of satisfaction is both physical and spiritual. Food and fellowship in the context of family. To quote another amazing songwriter, Raffi, all I really need is some love in my heart. No, what is it? Food in my belly, and love in my family, all I really, right? The food in my belly and love in my family. That's kind of what it's talking about. I don't know if there's ever been a sermon where Raffi and Mick Jagger have recorded together. Anyways, it's good. My grandpa used to coin that. He had this phrase, and I've done a little bit of research on it. It seems to be a very particular phrase to Canada, but sufficiently sufficified. You have ever heard that before?
Yeah.
Yeah?
So,
your Bruce says that?
Yeah.
Okay, cool. Mike, what's that? Sufficiently sufficified. He would sit there after a really good family meal. You know, he's full in the company of fun, you know, like just sufficiently sufficified. He wouldn't say it with an American accent, but anyhow. And that's kind of this level of satisfaction. So what we're gonna do is to ask the question, how would each of these groups find that? How would they be satisfied? So the first one is the Levites. And so you asked the question, oh man, I keep losing this. Oh well. Can we turn off the screensaver? Anyways, it doesn't matter, it's okay. I just had some nice pictures of Levites there. So Levi was one of Jacob's sons. And the interesting thing, if you just press the forward button. Yeah, there we go. There's some pictures of some Levites for you. So these guys were the ones that, they were kind of like the workhorses of the temple, if you think of it like that. Like, and don't think of the temple as like the church here. This is a big production to do all the different things that needed to be done in the temple. They were the ones that would do everything from like the sweeping and the cleaning and the washing of the stones of the different blood from the sacrifices, all the way up to the priests were actually of the same tribe of Levi. Not all Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites. Does that make sense? So the priests, they would do their thing, but then all the other Levites who weren't priests, they would be the ones, like the musicians you can see there. I have no idea what they're doing with their fingers like this, but anyways, they're doing some different worship stuff. You can see one's got a shovel for ashes. So they were like the workhorses of the tribal or the temple system. But they were the only ones of all the different tribes. They did not receive an inheritance of land. What do you think that would mean to a tribe that didn't receive an inheritance of land when all the land was divided up between the different tribes?
No place to grow your food.
Right. Land was the basis of provision and of wealth, really. If you had land, and if you were a landowner, generally you were wealthy. Or you had, and if you didn't have land, if you lost your land for some reason, then you were in, you know, it was not a good situation for you. It was a slippery slope towards marginalization. So they weren't particularly marginalized, but they were at risk of being marginalized. And so that's why God set up this whole system of saying, okay, these people, they're working, they're taking care, I've called them to do a particular task within the worship and the temple system. Make sure that they're taken care of. Make sure that they're taken care of. Because the risk would be that they wouldn't be taken care of and they wouldn't have food. And they would have to go out and grow their own food, and then what would happen to their duties in the temple would be fulfilled, right? So you're right in that they are slightly different than the other three categories, but they're still at risk. They're still marginalized. And they were the ones that basically, and I kind of think of it like they were tithe, like the tithe was in the widows and the orphans and the foreigners, is much more of a personal one-on-one. Like if you met a widow or a foreigner or an orphan, then you made way for them to be taken care of. But the Levites, it was like tied into the structure because they were part of the system of the temple, the whole temple system. And so when the Hebrews were instructed to give to them, they were tied into the structure. Which is part of the reason why we pass around buckets here and call it tithes, because it takes care of what happened, like the actual structured part. Of course, there's lots of non-structured parts. Like, we all go out into our lives and we interact with people and we're generous in various different ways, right? But that's part of the reasoning behind having a tithe here. That's part of our thinking, anyways. And all throughout the Old Testament, especially in Deuteronomy, the Hebrews are reminded, don't neglect them. Don't forget about them. And in Deuteronomy 14, just a few chapters before, at the end of every third year, bring the entire tithe of that year's harvest and store it in the nearest town. Give it to the Levites, who will receive no allotment of land, who will receive no allotment of land among you, as well as to the foreigners living among you. And then he also mentions the orphans and the widows in your towns, so that they can eat and be satisfied. That same word comes up there. So how would the Levites be satisfied? What are some ways that they could be satisfied? Obviously food, so we're just going to use that one as a given. But what are some other ways that they could be, you know, sufficiently suffunctified? Live to a ripe old age. I wanna kind of posit one to you, and I'm sure there's lots of others. But they had a role to fill. And if they had to go out and provide for themselves, that role couldn't be filled. And so part of them being satisfied, when it says so that they can eat their fill and be satisfied, means they could fully embrace their role in the whole thing. And so each of them had their specific identities and their just their job that they had to do. And so part of being satisfied meant that they could do what they were created to do. Right? Do what they're created to do. Any thoughts on that?
Well, I wonder what it would look like for us all to have roles that we would be created to do. I think so many of us have jobs that, you know, we wouldn't say are as life-fulfilling as the Levites.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good question. So how do we, yeah. And I think we'll identify with the different groups differently, right? I think sometimes there's this, I don't know, I don't think you could call it a spirit of a Levite, but that you're only good if you're productive, okay? That you're only worth something if you're producing, or, you know, some product is coming out of your life, right? And I think that's a good thing, actually. So I wouldn't call it the spirit of the Levite, but you could say that could be a temptation, and that could be a question to ask ourselves personally as we try to figure out how to apply this stuff to our own lives. Is, you know, am I fulfilling what I'm created to do? But also, am I tempted to go into that and gain my self-worth or self-confidence or sense of identity based on what I'm doing, what I'm producing?
Just stay at home, kind of identify with the Levites, that I'm not producing, I make no money, I have a money dream. But to have my husband say that that's worthwhile and I will support you really validates my role and helps me, especially when I have other people going, well, don't you do anything all day?
You try it.
But I think for the Levites to have the entire community support them would help them to validate and say, no, I'm not just a dream, maintaining the temple and taking care of things. It's a valuable role in the whole community sees this.
Absolutely. Love it. That's a great example. Absolutely. Beautiful. Yeah. Awesome. Foreigners. Yeah.
Just thinking of the I wonder how they feel, whether they would feel that the community wasn't providing well enough for them. Mm. I wonder if they look at the wealth in the community and think, did you really bring your tithe?
Right.
You know, I think that it must have been a very vulnerable position to be in for many reasons, to have that feeling of, were you well enough, or would there be danger of you not being
Yeah. Yeah, great thoughts. Yeah.
No annual cost of living adjustment.
No annual cost of living adjustment, yeah. That's right. Yeah, it's always a tenth, whether it was like a bounty harvest like we've had in Manitoba this year, best ever, they're saying, ever, or other years, it's not so best, right? Let's move on. Let's go to the foreigners. But you're right, though, putting yourself in a vulnerable situation or being in a vulnerable, it's vulnerable. And that's just the definition of vulnerable, is that you're at the mercy of others. And so this text is kind of saying to those others, hey, they're at your mercy. Remember, you know, remember to invite them in. Foreigners or refugees or immigrants, aliens, some of your translations say. Sojourners or strangers, all these conjure up basically just different words for people that were living in a place, but they didn't belong in that place. So they were, or they weren't from that. They weren't citizens. They might have been living there, they're residents, but they weren't citizens for whatever reason. They might have been, refugees, or they might have immigrated, and whatever the case is. They were vulnerable to abuse, and there's a number of different reasons for that. They couldn't stand up for themselves legally. They didn't have any legal rights. Think of if you're just a resident and not a citizen. Here, you can't vote, right? You do have some legal rights. Actually, you have all legal rights, I think. But there's differences, right? Especially in that society, they didn't have legal rights. They weren't able to stand up for themselves in court. They couldn't do all kinds of different things. They were vulnerable. They couldn't. And so the interesting thing is, in all of the other cultures in the ancient Near East, care for the foreigners was unique. Nobody else did it to the extent that the Israelites did it anyways. Why do you think that would be? Here's a tab. This is like a fairly simple question, I think. Why do you think it would be so important? Why do you think that's such a part of who they were, to care for the foreigners? Where were they coming from? We just read it. They've been there. Exactly. My ancestor Jacob was a wandering Aramean, a foreigner. They had lived the experience, and they were like, we know what that's like. That sucks, right? And so it became really a part of who they were. If you ever lived in a foreign land for any amount of time, you know that there's a sense of helplessness there, hey? Like, there's a sense of vulnerability. That you need to depend on others for all kinds of different things. I remember I was in Guyana for a couple months, which is in the northern, it's sort of like north of Brazil, but still on South America. And so it's a tiny little place there, full of rivers, big, huge, massive rivers. And we were doing some mission stuff, and we went inland up this long, long river and came to this town called Bartica. And we were staying with a church there and doing some different things. We were mostly just building stuff. And this river had this really nice sort of beach area. And we kept looking at it and going, because it's really hot, so we were building, lots of sweat and work, and you know. But nobody was swimming on the beach area. Even at night, like in the evenings, nobody was. And we were thinking, why are these people, don't they know? Like, you know, why aren't they swimming? So finally we just said, we're just going to go. We're just going to jump in this beach area. And so we're getting, you know, in like just taking off like our shirts and whatever, and getting ready to jump into the water. And as we walk in, these few locals are, no, 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 don't do that, don't do that. And they pointed around, not because, you're thinking alligators or something, hey? What are you thinking? Snakes? Well, anyways, there was all those things too, but they pointed and they said, look right there. That's where the whole town sewer comes. Right there. And so we were saved, but we were helpless in that sense, right? And you need the, you know, if you're a foreigner, you've got to listen to the, you know, and you need the locals to take care of you in very practical ways sometimes. I'm very grateful for that one. But we need others. And so the foreigners needed the aliens, the strangers, the sojourners, those who were walking or living there temporarily, or they had just were from elsewhere. They needed the Israelites to take care of them. How would have they been satisfied? How are foreigners satisfied? again, let's just skip the food one, because they wouldn't have been able to be landowners, right? They wouldn't have owned land. Maybe they could have worked on some land and got some money. So, but they're provided for food-wise, but how are foreigners satisfied?
Welcoming communities.
Welcoming communities? Yeah.
Integration.
Integration? That's a good one. Yeah.
Having somewhat of a sense of being in the same place.
Being in the same place.
Safe place.
Oh, safe place. A safe place. Yeah. Right.
The
yeah, so the
definition of a refugee is a refugee can't go home.
Right.
For whatever reason.
Yeah.
At least they have a sense, given today, that they're in a safe place.
Yeah. So they're taken care of. They know that they're not going to be taken advantage of. That they're the position that they're in, their vulnerable position, won't be used against them. There's this interesting concept called gleaning in the Old Testament. You heard of it? Where when a landowner would be doing the harvest, when they would be doing their harvest, they would go out into the fields of grain, and they were to do one take, one swath through, and leave the rest, because there's always some that's left over, right? Especially if you're doing it by hand. Or when they would do the harvest the olives, they would go through once through the olives, and then they weren't allowed to go again to get the rest. And that was because it was for the foreigners, and the widows and orphans, by the way, not the Levites, but the foreigners, the widows, and the orphans, to be able to go a second time and provide for themselves. To provide for themselves. It wasn't for the Levites, I think, because it was kind of assumed that they were already doing their job. And so there's this idea of just simple giving, right? Providing food. But there's also this next level, stages of giving, you could call it, of gleaning. Not doing for someone what they can do for themselves. So, providing an environment where they can provide for themselves. That was the idea of gleaning. So, to bring satisfaction to a foreigner would be to make a place for that to happen. To be able to provide for themselves. To know that they belong, like you were saying, Brim. That they didn't belong wherever they were, or they don't belong here, but to make a place for them to begin to feel like they belong, to be able to provide for themselves. And that, if you want to read about that, Deuteronomy 24. Don't pick twice the olives, the grapes, and the fields, it says. Let them glean. Let them provide for themselves. Don't do it for them, but provide a way where it's possible. We did some work in Mexico a few years ago. A number of years ago, actually. Probably. Well, Elijah's 16, so it was 16 years ago. We would go into this slum area. It was like people would build houses out of factory crates because it was when free trade had just opened up, and so there's this, they called it the Maquiladora Belt, that just sprung up within the first 10 kilometers of the U.S.-Mexico border on the Mexican side, because there's lots of cheap labor and there's massive one of the largest internal migrations from the south of Mexico right up to that 10 kilometers from Brownsville all the way over to Tijuana. We were right in the middle. And so there was all these landless people that were there, and we would go, and it gets cold there, it's high, it's desert, really hot, but in the nights it can freeze, and sometimes there's even snow. And so these houses that are built out of these crates, the wind just whistles right through, as does the dust and everything else, because it's a desert. And so we'd go and we'd take tar paper, and just tar paper, around the houses and then over the roofs, and just kind of like, just to provide some insulation and to provide a stop for the wind, right? And as we were doing this, it was like a team, and we're kind of noticing that there's no, like, the women and children are around, and the kids are all right into it and helping, and some of the women are helping, but none of the men were helping. Not one. In fact, they were all kind of sitting, you could kind of see them far enough, you know, just kind of watching and looking, like, what's going on here? And we began to realize, as we were talking and having some locals help us interpret this, is that we were doing something for them that they could have been doing themselves. We weren't providing a way for them to glean. We were just giving. That makes sense? And so we figured out better ways of doing it after that, where we could both honor who they were, and certainly in a culture like theirs, which is much more patriarchal than ours, is the guy needed to be doing the work. Like, he needed to be taking care of the house stuff. And to come in and to just take that role was a really, was an awful thing for us to do, actually. But we thought we were doing a good thing. It was giving, but it wasn't the kind of the gleaning. Does that make sense? Can I follow it? Okay, let's keep moving on. So we're at widows now. Widows. By the way, there's all these people in Jesus' bloodline. There are some foreigners, and there's widows too, in Jesus' bloodline. The word just simply means a person who lost their mate, but because of what we said before, because they were vulnerable, because they didn't have someone to take care of them, and certainly in a highly patriarchal society, losing your mate, losing your husband in particular, often meant both social and economic tragedy. And so a widow, that word, sort of acquired the connotation of a person living a marginal existence, kind of like extreme poverty. So that's why I said not every widow was poor, but the connotation was, when it was used in the Bible like that, that generally it meant someone that was marginalized in some way, shape, or form. And the fact that she's classed with a landless foreigner and a Levite, like when they're often mentioned together, it indicates that there was some sense that they would often lose their lands. Why would they lose their lands? Well, they were at risk of being exploited, and they could be taken advantage of, and their lands could be taken from them because they couldn't own lands. And so there, it's kind of that's what it is. They're marginalized in that way, shape, and form. So, but God defended the widows, and even the non-Hebrew ones could trust him. And it kind of recalls again this fact that Israel herself was once a helpless nation in Egypt, and that God rescued her. And even using that language, her, the feminine, right? And talking about one, it's sort of echoing this idea that, again, you've lived it. You've lived it. So remember, take care of them. Don't oppress them. Don't take advantage of them, right? Care for them. And often in the Old Testament, if you do some searches, you'll find that it's often related, when widows and care for widows is talked about, it's often in a legal sense. So in other words, don't rip them off. Like, don't treat them poorly in the courts and kind of sneak away with their land title, you know, or whatever the case is. Don't do that. Stay away from that. So if we ask our question again, how are widows satisfied? Sufficiently suffuncified. How would a widow be satisfied? That is fairly straightforward, hey? You're protected, not taken advantage of, provided for if they need provision. I think for some of us, we have this sense of, I used to be loved, I used to belong somewhere, and I don't anymore. I wonder if I'm sure that would have been in some of their hearts, the physical people that this verse is referring to. I used to be loved. Where do I belong now? What's my place? You guys hear that? You hear that back there? Sherry was saying that someone once told her that the modern day widow are single moms because they've lost that.
I'm just saying that they don't have a father, right?
They don't have a father.
Present to support,
yeah.
You know, caring,
right.
The children. It's like it's a loss of having to be alone, mm-hmm. And do everything.
Yeah, it's a loss. That's a good segue right into the orphans, or fatherless, as some of our translations say. It's sort of that even that word is adapted from the word to be lonely. To be lonely. How are orphans satisfied?
To be loved.
To be loved. How? Put into a family.
They're not orphans anymore.
They're not, so they're not orphans anymore. Exactly. And that's what I liked about what you said, Bryn, about creating a community. A place where orphans, where they're not orphans anymore. Like it says in Acts, they shared among themselves, and there was no poor among them. Why was there no poor among them? Why was there no marginalized? Because they were a family. Because they cared for each other. And to be satisfied is to create the sense of belonging. It's kind of like asking the question, how big is your we, you know? Like when we say, we here at WCD, are we including the foreigner? Are we including the widow, however we define that? Are we including the orphan? The Levite? I like that picture that Kelly shared, the unity. And it speaks to that. That's what it spoke to me about, is how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell in unity. For there the Lord commands his blessing. Well, what's the unity? How big is our we? You know, have we included them? How are orphans to be satisfied? By giving a sense of belonging. And a lot of us, I think, struggle with that. Have an orphan spirit, you could say. I've never belonged. You know? I don't have a family or a place to really sink my roots into.
I have a question. But,
yeah.
Would orphans have had an inheritance then?
That's a great question. I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't think so.
Because there'd be no system for them to get any land back because they don't have.
No.
So they're just perpetually marginalized.
The only way that they can get out of that is to be adopted into a family. Yeah. Let's pull up that next slide. I want to read you something. Here's the neat thing. Is that, keep one more. There you go. Is that we've all been adopted. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Even before he made the world. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. This is what he wanted to do. It gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his Son. We've all got to have this sense of being adopted, right? Because we've all been orphaned in one way, shape, or form. Some of us have struggled with the widow kind of idea that we used to be loved, we used to, you know, we've just kind of lost it. There's loss there somehow. And it drags us down. It affects us. Some of us are like the landless wanderers wandering through Egypt. Egypt too, I'm sure, had them, but wandering through Canaan. And they didn't have a way to provide for themselves. They didn't have a way to stand up for themselves and to belong, to really belong. And so we need to receive God's hospitality towards us, his initiative. And that's the whole context of this, remember? Is that because God's given it, we can give it. Because God's poured out his blessing, his goodness, we can do the same. So it starts with us receiving it. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us. It's his heart. It's his heart for each of us, is that we're adopted into his family. And it gives him great pleasure. We pray together? We pray for each other? God, thank you for your heart for us. Thank you that these words from Deuteronomy are both a challenge to us to live out our lives in ways that are welcoming, but it's also a challenge to us to receive your loving initiative towards us. And Lord, for those here this morning that we need to have a greater sense of you adopting us into your family, of you providing a way through your Son, through his life, death, and resurrection, providing a way for us to be in relationship with you and to get rid of all the things that hinder that relationship, our sin, thank you for that. And Lord, for those of us that are struggling with loss, that are wondering if we can ever be loved again, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you minister to those of us? Lord, I ask that you provide comfort and that you provide practical to you. And Lord, those that are in our midst or us who are wandering in and of ourselves too, Holy Spirit, would you come? Provide a sense of rootedness to us. Sense of security. Comfort. Knowing that you've got our backs and that we're in a community that cares for each other. Can we read this together? Just as an act of openness and of worship and of prayer. And then we're just going to pray for each other, however that works. And that word, by the way, is Father. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ,
who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and shows us Christ to be holy without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his Son.
Thank you, Lord. We do praise you. We thank you for your glorious grace that you have poured out to us. We worship you. Would you go with us as we go throughout our day? Help us to have eyes to see the Levite, the foreigner, the widow, the wanderer, the orphan. And Lord, help us to live not as foreigners and not as widows and not as orphans, but ones who are rooted and your family. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.